We turn in the Word of God this morning to a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians. First of all, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read a few verses out of that chapter, and then 1 Corinthians 11 and read a number of verses out of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, first of all, and we're going to start reading in verse 14 of that chapter and read through verse 24. 14 through 24. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's where we stop in 1 Corinthians 10. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This far we read God's word. We'll be calling our attention to a number of these verses in these chapters, but we're going to read at this point, in particular, verses 27 through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 30, and we'll be considering in particular questions and answers 81 and 82 of this Lord's Day. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Question and answer 80 of this particular Lord's Day stands really removed from questions and answers 81 and 82. In fact, question and answer 80 of Lord's Day 30 here was added a little bit later on with the revisions of the Catechism. Question and answer dealing with the Romish Mass is question and answer 80, and it deals really with the meaning of, the true meaning of, the Lord's Supper, and that as it stands opposed to the Mass itself. As such, that question and answer, therefore, lends itself better to the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and that's why we discussed it last Sunday in connection with Lord's Day 29. Questions and answers 81 and 82 of this Lord's Day deal with those who are proper partakers of this sacrament. We learn in these two questions and answers the need for proper self-examination before coming to the table of the Lord and what that ought to result in the hearts and the lives of God's people. We also learn of those who must keep themselves from the table of the Lord and those who must be kept from the table of the Lord as well. In a few weeks, we will be celebrating together the Lord's Supper once again. And it is good, therefore, that we refresh our own hearts in this day as to what is necessary for us to come properly to the table of the Lord in a few weeks. I'm not going to address entirely this morning, although we will somewhat, but not entirely, the whole matter of the Lord's Supper as a matter of discipline in the Church of Jesus Christ. When the Church exercises the keys of discipline, then one is also kept from partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we intend to discuss that as well in connection with the keys of the kingdom and the Lord's Supper and what the two of them really have to do with one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not in the Lord's Day before us so much this morning as in the Lord's Day that is coming. With that in mind, we consider this morning proper partakers of Christ. Proper partakers of Christ. In the first place, necessary self-examination. That's what we concentrate on this morning. Necessary self-examination. Secondly, proper partakers. And then finally, church oversight. The key word when it comes to those who may properly partake of the Lord's Supper is a word that the Apostle Paul himself gives to us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. We read there, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Why? not discerning the Lord's body. Spiritual discernment. That's the key to coming properly to the Lord's Supper. It may be true that the sign of baptism is administered to all the children of the church without, of course, discriminating, because the Church of Jesus Christ is not able to determine what child is elect or reprobate in the church. Baptism is a sign of incorporation into the covenant of Christ and is based upon the promise that God's covenant is established with us and with our children. And our children, therefore, being incorporated into the church and the covenant by means of regeneration, can, as well as the adult, be included through that sign of baptism in the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are all baptized. The same is not true, however, when it comes to the commemoration or the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is reserved for God's people who by faith now, they're exercising their faith, who by faith actively are partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper. When one is baptized, they're passive in that sacrament. The water is sprinkled on them, just as we are passive in our regeneration, and God Himself works that work upon our hearts. With the Lord's Supper, however, we are actively involved as a congregation now in that particular sacrament, and that because it is a conscious, active exercise of faith on the part of those who come to the Lord's Supper. This means that those who come to the table of the Lord must be professing believers. They must have an active and they must have a living faith if they are going to partake of the Lord's Supper properly. And if they do not, we are told that they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Participation, therefore, in the Lord's Supper is exclusive. It's exclusive. It is limited to conscious professing believers who are able to discern the Lord's body. Spiritual discernment, as we said, is in fact the key when coming to the Lord's Supper. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to grasp and to understand fully the meaning of the Lord's Supper and everything that it implies. It's not just the simple meaning that we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as we are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as Christ shed His blood for us, and we are saved through the suffering of Christ, just as His body is broken for us. There's a whole lot more implied, as we have noticed, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have to be able, as believers, to discern what that Lord's Supper means. It also implies, however, the ability to discriminate between what is right in life and what is wrong. That is to say, discernment is the ability of the child of God to determine what is true and what is false doctrine. That takes discernment. And to be able to discern what is right and wrong living. And that too takes discernment on the child of God's part. Discernment is the ability to come to the table of the Lord, therefore, in the right manner and with the right frame of mind, or with a right heart. That's something, people of God, that only a conscious, mature believer is able to do. And that must be exercised by them in coming to the table of the Lord. The Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church as a whole, was coming to the table of the Lord, or were coming to the table of the Lord, but they were not using discernment in coming to the table of the Lord. According to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, we find that they were coming to the table of the Lord holding something against one of their neighbors, their fellow members. There were divisions in the church. And Paul says, I see that. When I come to your congregation, some say you are of the party of Paul, some say you're of the party of Cephas, some say you're of the party of Apollos, some say you're of the party of Christ, and you're all divided with one another, and yet here you are at the table of the Lord, coming and partaking of communion with each other. You are not discerning properly the Lord's body. You're not exercising discernment. In the very next verse of 1 Corinthians 11, there were those who held heresy in the congregation. And those who held heresy were allowed to come to the table of the Lord just as well as anybody else in the church, so that there was no discernment between what was the truth and what was the lie there in the church. Everybody was coming. It was a form of open communion that the Corinthian church had. We learn in other places of Corinthians that there was a young man, 1 Corinthians 5, that was guilty of incest, mind you, who was coming freely to the table of the Lord and partaking with God's people. So Paul was saying, look, by doing this, you are not discerning the Lord's body. And for that reason, there are many who are weak and sickly among you. Not physically, spiritually. You're a weak congregation. And there are many of you who are very, very sick spiritually. But it doesn't matter because no discipline is being exercised. Everybody's coming to the table of the Lord. And everybody's claiming to be this nice, good believer when in fact you are not discerning the table of the Lord properly. So the Apostle Paul says this in the verses that we've read this morning as well, verses 27 through 29. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You're not being blessed by this sacrament. You're becoming guilty of the body and blood. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there were a couple of faults there in the congregation in Corinth. Some, of course, want to maintain that Paul is simply admonishing the elders of the church there that they are not, that they were not properly conducting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's for that reason that the congregation was weak and sickly. That was true. Paul had to correct it. The practice of the Lord's Supper there by the church itself and the elders of the church and the oversight of the elders of that sacrament was far from proper. And when the Apostle Paul admonished the church there in Corinth, he had to admonish the elders in that as well. But that's not all that was the difficulty or the problem there in the church of Corinth. There were those members of the church there in Corinth who would not examine their own hearts to see whether their hearts were sincere, but would simply come to the table of the Lord as a vain, empty ritual. They would come to the table of the Lord and they would partake there. So that the Apostle Paul now specifically states in the admonition that we just read that every believer, not just the church as a whole and the elders of the church, but every believer is to examine his own heart or her own heart to see if he himself is a worthy partaker of the Lord's body and blood. In other words, what our text means here is to come to the Lord's Supper in the right frame of heart and mind. A believer is called consciously to examine his own heart and his own life. examine yourselves. That's how you're going to be able to discern the Lord's body. You must examine yourself. Our form for the Lord's Supper emphasizes that fact. That's why we read it the Sunday before we have communion. Self-examination. And it admonishes those who would come improperly to the table of the Lord to keep themselves from the Lord's Supper. This is where proper, mature, spiritual discernment enters in. One must be spiritually mature enough to examine his own heart and his own soul. He must be able to dig into his own life and find what it is in his own life that motivates him in life. He has to be mature enough to be able to discover what it is in his heart that dictates the way that he lives in this world. Does he do what he does merely out of custom and habit, merely as an outward display of piety? That's all? Does he do it because he feels perhaps the Lord's Supper itself is able to save him, being a ritual in the church? Is that why he comes to the table of the Lord? If so, he comes unworthily. The believer must discern in himself whether he comes to have his life strengthened and his faith strengthened by this sacrament. In fact, the result of man's self-examination is laid out for us very clearly in the answer to question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that they are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. There's the proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. With spiritual discernment, a man must examine himself to see whether those three things that the Catechism lays out for us are true of him or her in their own life. First, am I truly sorry for my sins? Do I know how great my sins and my miseries are so that I begin to abhor and humble myself before God? A broken and a contrite heart and spirit. Does that characterize me because I know who I am in myself? If I know, then that's one step at least toward making me a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. But that's not all. In the second place, do I discern in me a true faith in Jesus Christ? Not a feigned faith, not a fake faith. Do I believe heart and soul that Jesus Christ has died for me and that my sins are forgiven me for the sake of that passion and death of my Savior? Do I believe that for the sake of Christ's death, that Christ has made me righteous before God? Do I believe that Christ has sanctified me and cleansed me, made me holy in His blood? Do I believe that though I know I am worthy of condemnation in and of myself, nevertheless, God views me in Christ as if I never had sinned? Do I believe that? And if I cannot discern that in my heart, that faith, then I'm an unworthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. I must be able to discern in my heart, in my soul, that I am one of those for whom Jesus Christ has died, that He has made me righteous and holy in His blood. Then I can be a conscious partaker of, and a worthy partaker of, the Lord's Supper. And that's not all. finally, I must examine my heart to see if there I am earnestly desirous to have my faith strengthened. Is that why I'm coming to the table of the Lord? Do I want my faith strengthened? Strengthened so that my life can be more holy. Do I want to live a holy life? That's why I come to the table of the Lord. Is that my true desire? If not, I eat and drink damnation to myself. If I do desire that, then I'm a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper. Those three matters we must be able to discern in ourselves if we are to come to the table of the Lord properly. Do I know my sin and my misery? Do I know my deliverance through the blood of my Savior? And do I live a life of gratitude before God? Those three elements make up the heart of the Christian life. They make up the heart of one who is a true believer. Do I know my sin? Do I know my salvation in Christ? And do I go forth in gratitude, living a life of holiness before God? In connection with the Lord's Supper, the members of the church in the Reformed tradition are given a week of self-examination prior to the Lord's Supper. Now, that's a Reformed tradition. Admittedly, it is a tradition. But we ought to see the wisdom and the value of that tradition as well. In this tradition of the church, there is a stress placed upon the need for coming to the table of the Lord properly. And that having examined ourselves according to 1 Corinthians 11. It is true that the child of God must always be examining his own heart and life in that way. That's something that belongs to the life of the child of God normally. But you know, people of God, it's an easy thing, isn't it? To become rather lax in that. What a wonderful thing then that four times a year we can have the Lord's Supper and we are reminded by that week of self-examination prior to the Lord's Supper that that ought to characterize our lives. And that we spend a week in that very personal way examining our own hearts and our own lives as individuals, as a family, as a church of Jesus Christ, so that when we come together as God's people to the Lord's Supper, we can do that in a proper way. That's one reason, you know, that we don't practice an open communion. That one who isn't even aware of the fact that he's having communion in the church comes to church, sits down suddenly and partakes of the Lord's Supper without even having spent time introspecting, examining himself in his own heart and in his own faith, praying fervently about that. That's what's required of us when we come to the table of the Lord. If we're going to come there properly discerning, there's that word, discerning the Lord's body. Now, all of that determines, of course, who is going to be a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. From Scripture, it is clear the table of the Lord is not open to unbelievers. An unbeliever can't simply come to the table of the Lord and think that by eating bread and drinking wine that somehow there's going to be grace in those elements and that's going to save him. Doesn't save an unbeliever. As Paul says, he that eats and drinks in unbelief, unworthily, subject to the damnation of God. The Lord's Supper can work in just the opposite way as well, remember, not just toward the blessing of God's people. So So the table of the Lord is not open to unbelievers, and neither is it intended for those in the church itself who are hypocrites and who do not turn to God with sincere hearts. The very end of the answer there to question 81. Hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Here's the scenario that presents itself to us in the church. The Church Institute, where the Church of Christ is found, is no doubt that place where God gathers His believers and their seed. It's a Church of Christ. That elect body of Christ in this world comes to manifestation in the Church Institute. But within the Church Institute, no matter what institute it is, doesn't matter. The purest church institute on earth will still have this. Within the church institute, there are also unbelievers. And the catechism points out two types of unbelievers here in the church. Hypocrites, first of all. There are hypocrites that can make their way into the church. A hypocrite, people of God, is not a believer. A hypocrite is not an elect child of God. And hypocrites can sneak into the church. They can be born into the church. They can join the church from without as well. Hypocrites are those men and women who appear on the outside as if they are true believers, that they are children of God, and yet have a heart that is far from God. A heart that is not characterized by those three things: knowing our sin and misery, our deliverance, and expressing our gratitude. A heart that is not characterized by the heart of one who is truly a believer or a Christian. They go through all of the emotions. They go through all of the ceremonies of the church. You might see them sitting in church twice every Sunday. They follow the rules that the church lays out for them so that they can't avoid any manner of discipline in their life. And they appear on the outside to have a good moral life. They claim to be pious in their life, and when you look at them, you think, well, yeah, they really do not look any differently than anyone else in the church does. But on the inside, their heart is far from God, and they do not experience a sorrow over sin and the seeking out of the cross of Jesus Christ. They're very good at hiding things, because on the outside they appear squeaky clean. Or as Jesus put it to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchres. You're a cave that is clean and painted white on the outside, and if you open it up, you're full of dead men's bones. You stink. That's a hypocrite in the church. And they think that they can make it to heaven simply by outward membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, or simply by coming to the table of the Lord and eating with no faith within their hearts at all. They eat and drink judgment to themselves because they're not proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, just to make things sure in our own hearts and minds, a hypocrite knows who he is. A child of God doesn't fool himself or herself into thinking that they're really a true believer and that they are sorry for sins and they do seek out the cross of Christ and then become a hypocrite in the church where they don't believe it. The heart, we know our hearts. When those hearts are filled with faith in Jesus Christ and a sorrow over sin and a striving to live a life of holiness, then that means we're not a hypocrite. We know who we are. There are also those who come to the table of the Lord who have not turned to Him with a sincere heart. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us too. In other words, there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ that don't even try to be a hypocrite. They walk rather freely in the Church of Jesus Christ and they boast about their sin. They may not boast about their sin among God's people where God's people are gathered together. Oh man, no. They wouldn't stand in the back of the church here and boast about their sin. They wouldn't come to a Bible study and boast about their sin or a catechism class boast about their sin. They aren't going to do that. But outside of the bounds where God's people meet, maybe with a few of their friends, maybe even with a few of their friends from the church, they boast about their sin and they walk openly in that sin. They keep it from everybody else, but they still walk openly and unrepentantly in the way of sin. And they did not turn their hearts sincerely to the Lord. There are those members of the church that are that way too. They are not proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. And the preaching of the Word ought to expose them as such. We're going to see how the preaching is a key of the kingdom of heaven too. And the preaching ought to expose the hearts of those who think that they are still good believers, but who yet walk openly and unrepentantly and even boast in their sins and then still think that they're good believers who can come to the table of the Lord. No, they're not. They're not. And if they think that they can come to the table of the Lord and be blessed by the table of the Lord, they're sadly mistaken, because the table of the Lord will only serve to judge them in the day of judgment. Just as the preaching does it. Sacraments will do the same thing. But let's not forget the nature of sin as it reveals itself at times, even among God's true members of the church. Because there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ that make their confession in the Church of Jesus Christ itself, and that confession is true, and that confession is sincere. And yet at times, in the life of the child of God, he or she might go through a spiritual drought in life. And when that happens, they at times can stumble and fall into the way of sin. That happens. It happens often enough in the Church of Jesus Christ. Then one, as a child of God, must be able to discern that. And they must refrain from coming to the table of the Lord, lest they eat and drink judgment to themselves. They must not use that as an excuse to keep on walking in that way of their sin, but they must fight consciously to overcome that sin in order that they might come once again to the table of the Lord and partake with God's people. So we understand what it is to be a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's another larger, much larger group of people in the Church of Jesus Christ that may not partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's not due to sin. It's not due to their unworthiness. It's simply due to the fact that they're not old enough to discern the Lord's body. Children. Children are not to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's become quite a subject of debate in churches, even of Reformed and Presbyterian persuasion today. Paedo communion, they call it, children's communion. If children are baptized, why not children come to the table of the Lord as well? In fact, we see more and more churches caving into the pressure of paedo communion. And probably that because they have opened the table of the Lord to everyone and anyone anyway, so why not children? There's scriptural warrant for children not being allowed to come to the table of the Lord, even though there is no nice, concise proof text or two. Sure would be nice sometimes, wouldn't it? No nice, concise proof text or two that covers this. The table of the Lord is meant only for conscious, mature believers. And the key word is discernment once again. We have discovered that. But the question is raised, are not children able to understand? Are not children able to discern what it is to be saved in the blood of Jesus Christ? And are not they able to discern that long before they reach their teenage years or their years of discretion? After all, we believe that they're baptized into the covenant. Why not allow them to be strengthened in their faith, their little childlike faith, their young faith, just as we as adults are strengthened in our faith by this sacrament? Now, those are legitimate questions. They are legitimate questions. They're not foolish questions. And they definitely deserve an answer by us. There are basically, people of God, two reasons. Though probably other reasons can be adduced as well, there are basically two reasons that children are not allowed to the table of the Lord. In the first place, a question. We'll put it in the form of a question. When does the church believe, or parents believe, that their children are able to come to the table of the Lord? When do they have that discernment to be able to come to the table of the Lord? When is he old enough to come to the table of the Lord? 2 or 3 years old? Because after all, our little children at 2 or 3 years old are already singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Preschoolers, because after all, they can say the Apostles' Creed. Mom and Dad have taught them the Apostles' Creed before they even got in school. Is that a good time? Is that enough spiritual discernment at that particular age? Or perhaps, maybe when our children enter into catechism itself and start to learn more about the Bible, does the child at that age, when they're in first or second grade maybe, fully understand the biblical truths that must be discerned in the Lord's Supper? Who sets the age? Does the church do that rather arbitrarily, like some churches we know do? The age of 12, 13, I'm not sure what age it is, you automatically are confirmed into the church and bang, you're a member. Is that what the church does? Who sets the age of when that child is able to discern the Lord's body? And if the church sets the age, then it's a rather arbitrary thing. Besides that, the Bible is clear enough that a child is able to know the Scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation. And nevertheless, discernment comes through years, doesn't it? Through years. A child reaches the years of discretion, usually in their youth. And when that child reaches the years of discretion in their youth, it's not something that is done automatically at a certain age, but it's something that a child gradually attains unto. Discernment. Proper discernment. And there's something in addition to this that we ought to consider as well. Active faith is both knowledge and confidence. That's faith. That's what faith is. True knowledge and confidence. And although the knowledge of faith goes beyond a mere intellectual knowledge, nevertheless, the knowledge of faith has content. It has content. Objective content. Our young children certainly are not able to understand fully the many important truths of the Bible. And it's those truths that also make up for you and me the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Young children don't know those truths. They don't even know what a heresy necessarily is, at least not one that is a little more complicated than others. That's something that begins with youth. Youth begins to comprehend and confess. Youth does that. It is not better, or is it not better then to impress upon the hearts of our children from childhood on that they must strive in their young lives to understand the Scriptures, understand the truths of God's Word, and that when they know them, then they confess that before the church to show to the church that they have reached the years of discretion. And then come as a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. When that happens, then both the church and the child himself can be confident that when he comes to the table of the Lord, he's properly discerning the body of the Lord. And after all, isn't that what Scripture itself speaks of in Romans 10, making confession with our mouths? That's one reason. There's a second reason as well. It is true that we baptize our children believing in God's promise that God will gather His church in the line of our generations. But we also are fully aware of the fact, as we mentioned, that not all our children are saved. There are wicked, there are unbelieving children in the Church of Jesus Christ too. When our children are small, beloved saints, and they have not yet reached the age of discretion, then that does not reveal itself. They're still under the thumb of mom and dad. Does not always reveal itself in the midst of the church. It's when that child reaches the years of discretion that it begins to reveal itself in their hearts and in their lives, the way that they live. Mother and father no longer dictate everything that child does or says. Even though moms and dads would still like to dictate that, doesn't always happen anymore. The child is beginning to assert his own spiritual independence along with all the other decisions that he or she are called upon to make in life. To be sure that we allow to the table of the Lord those who are of a believing heart and who truly discern the Lord's body, the church withholds communion from children until which time they have revealed themselves in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. That's proper oversight of the table of the Lord. Quick recap. Proper partaker is one who is a mature, active believer. He's the one who comes to the table of the Lord. Unbelievers may not come. They're improper partakers. We have to come with believing hearts. Second, we come having examined ourselves, knowing our sins and our miseries, knowing our salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ, and knowing what a life of gratitude must be on our part as God's people. Are we earnestly desirous to fight against sin? Now, there is one other matter that arises in connection with the Lord's Supper that we ought not to overlook. The work of the church and the elders is intimately related to those who may come properly to the table of the Lord. Although it is impossible for elders of the church to keep hypocrites from the table because they do not know that hypocrite hides himself well enough in the midst of the church, nevertheless, the church is called upon, in as much as possible, to keep the table pure from unbelievers, lest those unbelievers desecrate the covenant of God and the entire church becomes guilty before God of the same sin as that unbeliever who is allowed freely to come to the table of the Lord. You see, many who do not come to or turn to the Lord with sincere hearts really do not care. They really don't care. They'll come to the table of the Lord anyway. They haven't turned to the Lord with a sincere heart. And even if you tell them, hey, you're eating and drinking judgment to them, to yourself, they don't care. They're unbelievers. That's another problem with open communion, you know. The minister can stand before all those visitors that come to the church and might say to them, listen, you have to examine your hearts rather quickly right now to see, you know, whether you're a child of God, but we're going to leave that in your hands. We're not going to enter into that. Don't be careful, because if you eat and drink of that Lord's Supper unworthily, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourselves. And that unbeliever might be sitting there. One who openly walks in sin or openly maintains a heresy might be sitting there and might say, well, that's not me. I'm a believer. I can come to the table of the Lord. Doesn't matter to me. And they come to the table of the Lord and they eat with those who are faithful. And the church becomes guilty of the sin, mind you, that unbeliever is walking in. That's why open communion is wrong. The elders of the church must, as much as possible, keep pure the table of the Lord by monitoring those who come to the table of that Lord. And that's called close communion. No D on the end. Not closed communion. It's called close communion. Close communion demands that the consistory or the elders of the church be sure and as much as possible that the table of the Lord is withheld from those who would eat and drink unworthily. Anyone coming to the table of the Lord must be a professing child of God who stands in harmony with the doctrines as they are taught there in that Christian church. And furthermore, he must be one who leads a new and a godly life. All others, the elders are as much as possible to keep from coming to the table of the Lord. Now, does that mean that only members of that particular congregation, confessing members, of that particular congregation, or maybe only the members of that denomination alone are allowed to come to the table of the Lord? No, it does not mean that. That would be closed communion. It does not mean that. If there is a person who can express agreement with our doctrines, agreement with our practices, and that person walks in a godly way, a person whose membership in his own church is pure, so that his papers are not marred or he's not being disciplined in his own church, then we certainly may allow that person to come to the table of the Lord because he's one in faith with us. But that takes very close oversight on the part of the elders. That's where we run into difficulty as a fellowship here in Pittsburgh. Our elders are in Michigan. And that's why we cannot just simply say to one who would like to partake of communion with us and seems one in the faith with us, sure, you may do that. We may grant that permission. The elders in Southwest Church do that for you and me. And when those elders in Southwest Church are called upon to do that, that makes things a little bit more difficult because they don't know the person or the life of that person over here. That's why there's a particular roster of names placed on a list here in our own fellowship that are able to partake of the Lord's Supper. So it may seem almost as if we're practicing closed communion in our fellowship because of the difficulty involved in it all, but it's not the case. Each consistory must monitor the Lord's Supper and allow those only whom they have examined and found able to come to the table of the Lord. The command of the church is clear from Scripture. The table, however, is not to be open just to anybody who comes. Examination is definitely necessary. One who is free of heresy, one who is in complete agreement with the truths of God's Word is necessary in order for them to have communion, not just with God, not just with Jesus Christ, but to have communion with their fellow saints in that church. And repeatedly, the Bible commands the church to note those who are false teachers or those who walk in a sinful way, to note them and to discipline them, and that by means of keeping them from the Lord's Supper. We're going to continue on this subject more in connection with the key of Christian discipline, and that, of course, in connection with the Lord's, or the next Lord's Day. But let it be clear in our minds, beloved saints, that the sacraments are of no little thing to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are not vain and empty rituals that are nothing more than outward ceremonies in the church. The church must guard against any abuse of the sacraments. And only when we understand this will of God in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper will it truly be for you and me a means of grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we come unto Thee, and we are thankful unto Thee for Thy word and Thy commandments. Thankful for the sacraments that Thou hast given to us as a Church of Jesus Christ. Now we ask Thy blessing upon us too, so that we might truly be those who examine our own hearts, our own lives, that we might come to the table of the Lord properly. We are thankful for Thy word too, which instructs us concerning these sacraments and upholds the sacraments. Bless that word unto our hearts in this morning hour too. Be with us in this day. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.